Good. Glad you all could make it. We are in John chapter 10. I know I keep faking you out. I keep saying we're going to study John chapter 10, and then we study John chapter 9. I'm going to do it to you again tonight, too, I hate to tell you. But we are in John chapter 10. We're looking at the I am statements of Jesus this quarter, and I've been making the point each week that these I am statements are it's a special Greek phrase, ego eimi, right, that Jesus uses. And basically when he makes these statements, he's claiming that he is the Jehovah God. And so last week we looked at the I am the door of the sheep, John chapter 10 verse 7. And we made connection back to chapter 9. What was going on in chapter 9? We're not going to reteach chapter 9, I promise. We covered that well enough, I think, last week. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in chapter 9. But what was chapter 9 about? The blind man, right? And so Jesus heals the blind man, and what's the problem that the Jews have with him doing that? He did it on the Sabbath, right? They're freaking out because he did it on the Sabbath. They failed to see the sign. All they see is the fact that he broke their interpretation or their view of the law, right? And ultimately, they end up interviewing the guy's parents. They end up interviewing the guy a second time and saying, you know, what's going on here? What do they ultimately do with this man? Kick him out, right? That's what his parents were afraid of. Now, he didn't seem to be particularly afraid of that, did he? Why? Why was he not, didn't seem to be as afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue? What was the logic that he was using? Yeah, I don't know if this guy's a sinner or not. You keep saying he's a sinner. You keep saying all this stuff about him. I don't know if any of that's true, but I do know this. I was blind, and now I can see. Now, if you can figure out how to rationalize that and turn him into some kind of a sinner, go right ahead. But bottom line is, he did something that no one has ever seen done before, ever. That has to come from God, and therefore, I don't see how you can see this guy as a sinner. So he looked at the logic of the Jews and realized that there was a flaw, okay? And then at the end of chapter 9, you actually have Jesus coming to him. He hears the words of the Lord, and he obeys, and he worships Jesus. And then we move into this whole discussion of sheep and the sheepfold. What's a sheepfold? It's the place where the sheep are kept, right? And he makes this whole connection with the idea that there's a door. And we showed some pictures last week. I didn't have a chance to put a presentation together this week, but I showed pictures of these stone sheepfolds. There's different kinds, but there's how many doors in a sheepfold? One. And who is the door to the Lord's sheepfold? Jesus. He is the only way in, right? He's the only door. And so if we pick this up in verse 7, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, 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 I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. This is kind of where we left off. He will go in and out and find pasture. Where does this idea, of pasturing connect us to some other thought? Psalm 23, right? So keep your, I promise we're coming back to chapter 10, okay? But turn to Psalm 23. This is a psalm we're all very familiar with. I would imagine most of you can quote it. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it. But as the door to the sheepfold, notice that the sheep will be able to go in and out and get pasture. Now, the idea here is that that's as they live, right? As the sheep are moving through their life, they can go in and out of the sheepfold with protection. The door protects them. Jesus protects them. We're going to see that tonight in the idea of the Good Shepherd as well. But it's this idea that they can go in and out and find pasture. And so in Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay, that's where we're making this connection of we can go in and out and find pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. The rod and the staff comfort you while you walk in the world, do they not? Even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we may walk in this world in places that aren't safe, that we normally wouldn't feel comfortable, why can we be comfortable? Because the Lord is our shepherd, right? He watches over us. We know that he watches over us. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an encouraging thought that the Lord shepherds us as we walk in this world. That while we're here, we have the protection of the shepherd. One who's going to watch after us, feed us, take care of us. Even prepare a table before him in the presence of the enemies. You know, even when you're around your enemies, you can still understand that God is taking special care of us. We can have an abundant life here on earth through the protection, the shepherding of Jesus Christ, right? So now let's go back to chapter 10 of John. I should have put my finger there like I told you to, and I didn't. So he says, I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The Lord wants us to have an abundant life here while we're on earth. He wants our life to be joyous. He wants our life to feel protected. Imagine the sheep, if you will, and I've never gotten inside the head of a sheep. I don't know how they think, but for me as a sheep, if I know that the shepherd is watching over me and protecting me from enemies and from thieves, those that want to come in and kill and steal, I'm going to be pretty comfortable, right? I'm going to relax a little bit in my life. Now I realize that's a stretch, but that's the point that he's making here, is that he watches over us, and that abundant life comes to us because we finally have the protection of the true shepherd, the one that's going to take care of us. Who have they been entrusting their shepherding to up until now? Yeah, the Pharisees. Have they been doing a good job? Have they been doing a good job? They just put out one of their own sheep, did they not? I mean, they just scattered their own flock. You have this guy who Jesus meets. He heals him. He goes to the Jews. He's now primed to become one of the sheep of God, right? And what do? They kick him out. See, the shepherds aren't tending the sheep. They're not doing the job that they should be doing. They're scattering their own flock. And so look what happens in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, he's going to start to make a very stark contrast here between the shepherding that they've been receiving through the Jews, the leaders of the time, the so-called shepherds of the flock. What has he already said about those that came before him in verse 8? Yeah, they're thieves and robbers, right? Don't sheep need to be protected from thieves and robbers? That's the whole point. And so he says, he already said in verse 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. The sheep need protection from that. And he said, all that come before me are thieves and robbers, but I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Excuse me. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. This idea of a hireling what's the problem with shepherds that are just hired hands? It's not my sheep. Now, it is very interesting that if you do some research, the concept of a shepherd, oftentimes the shepherd owned the sheep, but many times the shepherd was hired by the owner of the sheep to tend the flock, okay? They weren't always the owner. Usually it was a relatively rich landowner that owned the flock, but they would actually hire people to tend the sheep. And if they gave a shepherd 100 sheep to account for, guess what would happen when the owner showed up? You got to account for 100 sheep, okay? So even if a wolf got one, they used to actually have to show evidence of where that sheep was. At least bring part of it back, right? Okay, the wolf got in and killed it. You better bring at least part of it back, because the owner's going to want to know what happened to 100 sheep. If you only have 99, you've got problems, and you have to actually pay the owner for that. But here Jesus says that these hired hands, one of the problems is when the wolves come, if they don't take responsibility for the sheep, if they're not the owner, they don't care. And so the wolf comes, and what do? They flee. It's like, well, wolves, eat as much as you want. They're not my sheep, and I don't really care. And I'll just move on to the next field or the next place and try to be a shepherd over there. But the idea here is that they aren't personally invested with the sheep, right? A term that Denny and I use quite often is there's no skin in the game here for them to some degree. They don't have personal responsibility. They don't have personal ownership. And so they tend to flee when they're a hired hand. Who is the hired hands that he's talking about? The Pharisees, right? They don't seem to have a personal investment, an ownership concept with the flock. How do we know that? Because they just kicked one of the sheep out of the flock, right? I mean, they don't seem to be caring about the flock. If they did, they'd be teaching them truth. They would be feeding them correctly. They would be taking good care of God's flock. But instead, they decide, based on their own interpretation and their own ego and their power structure, who's going to be in and who's going to be out. The sheep are actually afraid of these shepherds. We saw that with the parents. When the parents first came to talk to the Jews, their problem was they were afraid to say too much because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And we see that was actually probably a reasonable fear, since they did put the son out once he claimed that Jesus had actually healed him. Notice verse 13. He flees because he is a hired hand and he is not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. We talked last week a little bit about this idea of knowing. Now, the word know is a key word throughout the book of John. It's particularly strong right here. And there's two different words that we see for the word to know. One is kind of this factual knowledge. I can know all about skydiving, right? I can go to school and I can learn about skydiving and I can develop all this factual knowledge about skydiving. But I don't really know about skydiving until what? Till I jump out of the plane, right? Now, that's a different kind of knowledge. And that's exactly what's going on here. This word know is that experiential knowledge. He says, I know my own. I have an experience of knowledge with my own. And they know me. You see, earlier he said that the sheep recognize the voice, right, of the shepherd. And you remember I made the point last week that shepherds would keep their sheep in the sheepfold, and all they had to do is come to the edge of the sheepfold and call, and their sheep would know that voice. And they would come out. Even if there were three or four flocks blended together, when that sheep came out, when that shepherd made his call, the sheep would come to him. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That he knows his own, and they know him. Now, before we get too far, do the Pharisees know the voice of Jesus? They sure haven't demonstrated it, have they? He keeps telling them where he's from, right? What did he say when we looked at, I am the bread of life? What did he keep telling them? I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. What do they tell the blind man in chapter 9? We don't even know where this Jesus guy is from. How do they not know? He's told them at least 9 or 10 times, right? He's demonstrated where he's from. You see, the Pharisees aren't listening to the voice of Jesus. They're not listening to the voice of the good shepherd. They're listening to their own voices. They're listening to their own reasoning. And they refuse to hear the voice of the Lord. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This is very interesting. He says he has sheep which are not of this fold. What do you think he's talking about? Somebody said it? Gentiles, right? He's telling them, I have sheep that aren't part of the Jewish fold, right? But this terminology is that I will bring them also, they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This idea of one flock under one shepherd really makes a strong connection to a passage of the Old Testament that I want to spend some time in tonight. We're dealing with John chapter 10, but we really need to go back again into a passage of the Old Testament to really see what Jesus is doing here, especially with these ego me statements. You remember, he keeps going back into this Old Testament, to this Jewish mindset. So turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, Ezekiel chapter 34 is a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. And I have to say, it's a rather stern prophecy. And I don't have time to teach the entire chapter. Maybe we can get Dave Chamberlain to do that one week sometime soon or something. But I want you to look at the beginning of this chapter, the first number of verses. We'll read them out loud. But as we read through this, I want you to be thinking about the things that we've been talking about with Jesus, especially since the I am the bread of life. He talked about hungering and thirsting, right? Feeding and drinking on the true flesh. We now have this idea of sheep and shepherds who hear their voice and follow. We have the idea of a good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. So be thinking of what we've been looking at in John chapter 6, 8, and 10 as we go through this. And I think you're going to see that there's a lot of connections, and I'll help you connect some of those dots as we go through. But starting in verse 1, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? Now, is this true of the shepherds that we're talking about in John chapter 10? The Pharisees? Who have they been interested in feeding? Sure weren't feeding the flock, right? They didn't feed the blind man as he became part of the flock. All they're interested in is feeding themselves, keeping their power base intact. As I hope that you have seen as we've gone through this gospel, that the reaction to Jesus is getting stronger and stronger from the Jews. The shepherds are getting madder and madder as he goes along. And the same thing is true here. The reason is because they like feeding themselves. They like being in charge. And he's starting to threaten that with the people and certainly with his teaching. Even the blind man saw that. And so they're interested in feeding themselves. And he makes a very pointed statement here in the end of verse 2. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? He's making a very factual statement about shepherding and sheep. Shepherds are supposed to take care of the sheep, right? They're supposed to feed the flock. That's the primary job of a shepherd, is to move the sheep from pasture to pasture so that they can be fed. And they're not doing it. And so he is prophesying against them. Verse 3, he says, You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Notice how many times the word feeding, the word flock, is going to come through this section. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. Now, it's very interesting to me, and if you have your finger back in verse 10, or in chapter 10, there's a word here that keeps coming up. And it's this idea of scattered. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock. It's this idea that things have been scattered. The Pharisees have been scattering the sheep, and so here he's talking about the idea of those. They didn't seek those that were lost. Were they seeking the blind man? Wasn't he lost? They had a chance to find him, didn't they? Not interested. We don't care for you to be part of our flock. But the Lord wants him as part of his, does he not? And throughout the rest of Ezekiel 34, he's going to use the term my flock. He uses just the term flock in verse 2 and verse 3, the flock. But now, almost exclusively throughout the rest of this chapter, he's going to refer to the flock as my flock. They're the flock that belongs to God. The shepherds have been entrusted with taking care of the flock that belongs to the owner, and the owner is God. And they haven't been doing their job. And so he says, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. The Jewish leadership certainly wasn't seeking for these lost sheep. They had their ticket punched. They were the ones in charge, and they really didn't care about reaching out and evangelizing. They weren't seeking God's sheep. They were busy taking as much as they could out of the sheep that they already had. And so we see this idea that they were, the flock was scattered all over the earth. Now, who came to seek the sheep? Huh? No one. Until when? Until the good shepherd arrived. What does Jesus say in Luke 19:10? I came to seek and save that which was lost, right? He starts out with the idea that he has come to seek those that are lost. The shepherds of Israel weren't doing that. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and will make them cease from feeding sheep. This is that idea that when the owner comes up, he comes to the shepherd that he hired and he says, I want you to account for every sheep. Where are they? That's an interesting thought for us today, too. Go ahead, Rick. Right, the good shepherd responds to those that know his voice, right? We're back to the idea that when he calls, those who hear his voice, those who recognize his voice, respond. We saw that in the blind man. After the shepherds, the so-called shepherds, kicked him out, Jesus, the good shepherd, called him and said, do you know who I am? And he worshiped when he recognized the voice of the Lord, when he understood who the Lord said he was. So that's a good point. But notice, he says, I will demand my sheep from them and will make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself am going to do the searching. What's Jesus been saying? Who is he? He's the good shepherd, but in using that I am statement, in using that Jehovah statement, when he says, I am the I am good shepherd, what's he saying? I am Jehovah God. I am. See, Jesus, God said that he was going to search for the sheep himself, and he's doing that now, is he not? When Jesus comes as the Jehovah God on earth, he is seeking his sheep. It's a fulfillment of what he said here. And then in verse 12, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places of which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Notice it says, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. Is the good sheep among his scattered sheep now in John chapter 10? You see, Jesus has come. He's among his sheep and they're scattered all over. And he says, let's go ahead and skip down. Well, verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel, and they will lie down in good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Does that sound like Psalm 23 a little bit? A little bit. And verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. This idea of feeding them, what has Jesus already said about feeding his flock that we've looked at in this class? I am the bread of life, right? I am true food and true drink. If the sheep need real food and real drink, guess what? I'm it. And so we see this connection with this prophecy, this pronouncement against the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34, and how at every turn, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. He's fulfilling what a good shepherd really is. In verse 16, he says, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Has he done that? I mean, not just spiritually. Has he done that while he's walked in the earth? You know, one of the things that Matthew records, and it's interesting as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, when you come across Jesus doing these healings, it says he healed every kind of disease and sickness. Every kind. It wasn't just some things he could fix, some things he couldn't. When anybody came to Jesus to be healed, didn't matter what their ailment was, didn't matter what their problem was, every one of them was healed. And so he fulfills this concept, the idea that I will bind them up, the broken, I will strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment. Is judgment going to come on the Jews who are the leadership of the time? You betcha. Is it going to come right now? I mean, is Jesus about to call his angels and restore the kingdom? And is all that going to happen? When's this going to happen? Certainly at Judgment Day, but when else might it be occurring? AD 70? The Romans are just a number of years away from coming in and destroying this leadership, this Jewish leadership, because of the Romans finally get fed up with the Jews and they come destroy the temple. They wipe out Jerusalem and they wipe out the Jewish leadership. It certainly may be that he's referring to that. Certainly he's going to feed them with judgment at the judgment day, right? I mean, he is going to make these statements again to them at judgment. Where are my sheep? You were in charge of my sheep. Where are they? And so then he says in verse 17, as for you, my flock, says the Lord, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats and so on. And he goes through and starts to talk to the flock. But I want you to go down to verse 23 because we don't have time to go through every verse. I really wish we could spend 3 weeks in Ezekiel 34. This is a powerful chapter. But in verse 23, he says, well, let's get the context. Start back in verse 22. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. This is the connection that we're making back to John chapter 10 when he said, I'm going to gather my flock into one flock with one shepherd. This is the one shepherd that we've been talking about from verse 16. Notice he says, then I will set over them one shepherd. And he even identifies the shepherd. Who is it? That's not what it says. Dave said Messiah, but he cheated. But what does the text say? my servant David. So David's going to lead this flock, right? What's the problem with that? David's dead. How's he going to lead the flock? Okay, this terminology is very typical of messianic terminology. The idea of the line of David, the heir of David. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it and with justice and righteousness. The idea is that the Messiah is going to come through the throne of David, through the rule of David, through that lineage, that bloodline of David. And so throughout Scripture, in a number of Old Testament prophecies, you have this concept of the Messiah is going to come, and it's referred to as my servant David. And so Jesus is the fulfillment. We know that Jesus is of the line of David. We see that because of what Matthew does in his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Have you ever noticed that we start the New Testament with that long genealogy? It's like, why start with something so boring? Well, he's actually demonstrating this truth, that Jesus is of the line of David. If you can't show the Jews that Jesus is from the line of David, there's no reason to keep the discussion going with Jesus being the Christ. They were so focused on the idea that Jesus was going to come through the line of David that if you couldn't establish that, you were dead in the water before you even started. And so here in Ezekiel 34, we have this concept that I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself. Now, the idea there, the way that that should be worded is he himself will feed them. And that's what Jesus has been saying since John chapter 6, right? He demonstrated that he fed them physically, but that wasn't what he was concerned about as the bread of life. He wasn't concerned about just putting food in their bellies. He was saying that I am true drink. I am true food. And so through Jesus, we can be fed. Now, one of the very interesting things about this whole study that I find very fascinating, we find in verse 27. Context really starts in verse 26. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and I will be showers of and they will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land, and they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Who has enslaved the Jews in John chapter 10? The Pharisees. It's not just the Romans. They're living under Roman persecution, certainly. They're living under the tyranny of the Romans. But it's the Pharisees that have enslaved them with their interpretation of the law. That yoke that is too heavy for them to bear, right? That's why Jesus said, take upon me my yoke. My yoke is easy. The Pharisees have interpreted the law to such a micro level that you can't do anything, including heal a blind man on the Sabbath day without them kicking you out of the synagogue. You follow? And so it's this idea that he is going to, this one shepherd is going to deliver them from the enslavement that they're under. But the really cool part is the phrase that says, they will know that I am the Lord. Guess what? That's an ego eimi in the Septuagint. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's that they will know that I am Jehovah God. It's the exact same phrase that Jesus has been using throughout the Gospel of John. We see it another time here at the end of Ezekiel 34 in verse 30. The context really starts again in verse 29. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore, and they will know that ego eimi is their God. That the I am Jehovah is God. And I am with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Jesus, it's as if Jesus has his scrolls open to Ezekiel 34 when he's talking to these Jews. Because there's so much going on here with this idea of them having scattered the flock and him saying, I am the good shepherd. What he's saying is, I am the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. You know this prophecy, shepherds of Israel. You claim to be students of the law and students of God's word. You certainly know what Ezekiel 34 prophesied. And guess what? I'm the good shepherd. You're the shepherds that he was talking to in Ezekiel 34. And your judgment is coming. And to prove it, we have this idea that I am the I am. I am the I am that is going to rescue my people, my flock, from the enslavement that you've put them under. Do you see that? Very cool idea. And then notice how he goes on in chapter 10. He says, for this reason the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. So that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The Father gave Jesus the power to do this. He entrusted the sheep with him. And the deal is that this shepherd is not a hireling. When the wolves come, the hireling shepherd scattered, right? He runs. Who are the wolves that may be coming here soon? Romans for one. Okay, you got false teachers, you got apostasy. When is Jesus going to lay his life down? When those come to attack him, right? The shepherds that are supposed to be taking care of the flock are going to turn into the wolves, are they not? Because they're actually going to attack the sheep. They're going to attack the good shepherd. They're going to take him to the cross. Is he going to run away when that attack comes? No, he lays down his life. See, as a good shepherd, he's going to stay in the field. He's not going to abandon the sheep in their time of need. He's going to stay with them. He's going to watch over them. He's going to continue to shepherd them, even if it costs him his life. And it will. But the Father has given him that initiative. The Father has given him that ability to lay down his life. It's a commandment that he received from the Father. And notice, as I've said over and over again in this study, we almost always see a reaction at the end of these discussions, at these ends of these miracle sections, and what occurs in verse 19? A division occurred among the people because of these words. See, the things that Jesus says oftentimes cause division. This is about the fourth time, I think, just since we've been looking at the I am statements, that we have this idea that when Jesus teaches what's true, when Jesus makes these statements that to the leadership of the time are blasphemous, but they're still no less true, a division occurs. Because some will accept it and some won't. Some sheep will listen to the voice of the shepherd, right? And they'll come out. What happens to the other sheep? They're not of that shepherd. They don't respond to the voice. And so they stay in the sheepfold. Verse 20, many of them were saying, he has a demon. He is insane. Why do you listen to him? Very curious, isn't it? Why do you hear the voice of him? He's crazy. Why should they hear the voice of him? Because he's the good shepherd. And if you're one of his sheep, you're going to respond to his voice. And so you have a group of people saying, why do you hear him? He's crazy. He's got a demon. But others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind man, can he? See, it comes back to the logic that the blind man used in chapter 9. All I know, all I can prove with beyond a shadow of a doubt, is I was blind and now I see. That was enough proof for the blind man to hear the voice of the good shepherd, the true shepherd, was it not? Because he finally said, I don't even know who you are, Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord. And he worshiped. See, the Pharisees continue to see over and over again. They continue to hear the voice of the good shepherd, but they won't respond. They just refuse to listen. And notice, jump over again. We can't cover every verse or we'll be here until the end of the year. And I know you don't want to listen to me yammer on that long. But over in verse 27, he's talking to the Pharisees again. Let me start in verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, well, see, I have to keep doing this. Verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Does anybody else find that funny? I mean, how much clearer does he have to be? He's been saying, I am Jehovah God. He's been demonstrating it with his actions. And they finally come up to him and said, okay, you know, let's just get everything out. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I've already said I'm Jehovah God, right? So he said, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe, because the works I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Now notice, he told you, I told you. What did they not do? They didn't hear the voice of the true shepherd, right? He told them, but they didn't hear. And the works that he does testify. That, remember our purpose statement in the Gospel of John? He recorded these things so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, have in his name. And believing, have eternal life in his name. And it says, you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He lays it, you want to talk about a plain description? Be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. They said, tell us plainly. Okay, let me tell you as plainly as I can. You are not of my flock. Now, connect the dots. I've told you who I am. I am Jehovah God, and you are not of my flock. And I'm only going to give eternal life to my sheep, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. You've heard my voice, but you fail to follow. And he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And what's their reaction? Where are the rocks? You see, over and over again, they refuse to listen to the voice of the true shepherd. When he makes these claims, when he proves these claims, when he says that he is who he really said he was, they ask, tell us plainly. He tells them plainly, and what do they want to do? They want to pick up rocks and stone him to death. They are not of his flock. And so we need to recognize that there's times that Jesus is going to ask us to do things that we're not comfortable with. Maybe he's going to ask us to step out of our comfort zone. Maybe he's going to ask us to make disciples in a specific way, or lead us in a particular manner for worship, or for how we make disciples, or how we walk in the world. As we talked about Sunday night, it's about responding to the voice of the Lord, right? It's about following the commands of the Good Shepherd. We need to hear his voice and follow his voice. You see, if we hear his voice but decide to do something else, go a different way, what shepherd are we following? Not the Good Shepherd. Not the one that lays down his life for the sheep. And not the one that will provide eternal life, verse 28, for his flock. We have to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to challenge you this week. You need to be hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. And it's in this book. If you close it up after this Bible class and don't open it up again until Sunday morning, it's going to be really hard to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. You need to study. And this week I'm going to ask you to study John chapter 11 because we're going to deal with our next day go away me statement, our next I am statement, next week in John chapter 11. So get familiar with John chapter 11. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah, yeah. Rick said he is fulfilling the very prophecies that they're looking for. I mean, they're supposed to be looking for the Messiah. They're supposed to be looking for this good shepherd, this one shepherd, and they miss him. Why? Because he threatens their influence. They, like Ezekiel 34 said, they're busy feeding themselves instead of having a concern for the flock. And that lack of concern for the flock allows them to miss the very good shepherd that's standing in front of them. Any other questions or comments? Okay, thanks for coming. John chapter 11 next week. Thanks.